Good morning. We have 38 viewing online, and so we are thankful for those who are able to tune in from Oklahoma, from Texas, and of course the unknown state. Maybe one of these days we will be graced with the presence of the unknown viewer, but we're thankful for their faithfulness nonetheless. This morning I wondered what might happen if I started off just by telling everyone, me included, that we needed to quit being a Judas, quit acting like Judas. And I thought if I started out that way, it might invoke some agitation by some. No doubt most are thinking about the incident where Judas betrays Christ. And you think, well, that's definitely not me. This doesn't apply to me. And if he's going to go on a rant about those who betray Christ, then I can just go ahead and tune out and just think about them pulled pork sandwiches and the games and all that stuff. And I can just tune out. And so although a majority of us, all of us, if you thought that, would be correct in saying that that would never happen, partially because the physical Jesus is no longer here. You could not betray the physical Jesus, but also because you would say, I love him, and I wouldn't do something like that to him. But this morning, I want to look at a different account of Judas, one that also does not shed so much great light on Judas, and then find out if we're still as comfortable and confident in declaring that you don't ever have to worry about me pulling a Judas. I don't know if that'll ever catch on. Man, I pulled a Judas the other day. But if you did, you heard it here first. So we're looking at this other account, and it's going to be in John chapter 12. But this morning, I want to talk about Mary or Judas. Worthy or worthless. And I want to recap a little bit in the chapter before this just to kind of set the stage for where we're at and what takes place in John chapter 12. So in John chapter 11, word was sent to Christ that Lazarus was sick. They needed Jesus' attention. No doubt they probably wanted Jesus. They knew that he was able to heal. They probably wanted him to heal their brother, and so the word was sent to Jesus, and we know that Jesus delayed by 2 days. One reason was because God was going to be glorified, and the Son, through the Father, would be glorified as well through this, but also, as we read in John chapter 11 and verse 14, it says, then Jesus told them plainly Lazarus had died. At first he said that Lazarus had fallen asleep, and they thought literally he was sick and was just resting, and then he said it plainly in verse 14, Lazarus has died. And he says in verse 15, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. The signs and the miracles that Christ did throughout his missionary work, they were to point others to Christ. They were to glorify the Son and the Father through him and through his obedience to his Father's will. And it was to make people believe that he was who he claimed to be and who was prophesied. But that didn't seem to work for everyone, though, as we will read on. So just a quick recap. When he arrives, Martha comes to him first, when she learns that he is close, and she says, well, if you just would have been here sooner. And Jesus mentions to her that your brother will rise again. Martha thinks that he's talking about the resurrection, but she is unaware of what's about to take place. We get the same reaction from Mary when Martha goes and retrieves her. She comes out a little bit different. She falls at his feet, but says the same thing, if only you'd been here sooner. And when Jesus saw Mary and the others that were with her, when they came out weeping, he was troubled and deeply moved. And he asked where Lazarus was. They said, come and see, and then Jesus wept. So we've got a lot of emotion here. We've got not only this deep bond of friendship, but it kind of is borderline on family. a very deep connection with these people. And Jesus already knew the outcome, as we know. It wasn't hidden from him. But because of his relationship with them, he was grieved because they grieved. And as a side note, it's such a great display when his church takes on that same example, when we have others who are troubled by the loss of a loved one. They grieve, and we grieve with them when we hear the announcements of what's going on. Maybe they are dealing with a job loss. Maybe they are dealing with the diagnosis of a disease, or maybe they're grappling with the pain of addiction. We may not know exactly what that person or that family is going through, but because we are family, because they are part of this body, when one hurts, we all hurt. And so we see that Jesus is deeply moved by their emotions, their hurt over the death of Lazarus. And so Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And we're told that many who were there witnessed this and believed. Emphasis on many who were there. It doesn't say everyone that was there witnessed this and believed it. As we'll find out, it seems, a little later. So a little side note here as well, a little freebie, if you will. There were many times when Jesus didn't seem to come when others wanted them to, when others wanted him to. There were times when it seemed in worldly wisdom that Jesus should have arrived sooner, that Jesus should have healed sooner, made his appearance sooner, said something sooner. And although it doesn't match up with what they wanted, Jesus was never late. And it is a good reminder for us as Christians today that God's schedule doesn't always line up with what we want. Our mind and our desires, and we have our planner, and wouldn't we just love it for us to compare planners with God and see, now I've got this thing going on here, so if you could just get all your stuff to work around this, and we don't need any rain, we've got this picnic coming up, and we need no rain, and if you can make it not too hot, we're obviously not in control of that, although we've got some pretty good weather out there right now. But God doesn't compare his schedules with ours, and what a blessing that actually is. Because although God doesn't move in the time frame that maybe we want, God is always on time. So now here we are getting into our main text of John chapter 12. Not long after this miracle of the dead corpse of Lazarus being raised from the dead, we have a dinner that is being thrown in Christ's honor. We're about a week out from Passover, and as we start here in John chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. This is Jesus honoring him for what has been done. They give him a dinner. Martha served, as we would assume that she would, based on another account. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And a few things that are noteworthy so far. One is this was very expensive perfume, as we'll soon learn from the great money bag keeper himself. And also, she used all of this ointment on Jesus' feet and then proceeded to wipe his feet with her hair. What a humbling experience that was for her in the greatest way that she knew how. But then also notice at the end of verse 3, it says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so what this tells us is that other people were blessed by Mary's gift, her extravagant gift and her blessing to the Son of God. They were able to experience the smell and the fragrance, the whole house filled up with it. And it reminds us that when we see others praising God, when we see others in their devotion to Christ, in serving, in praying, we see others that pray on behalf. On Monday night for the Master, we have a team that prays. A few gentlemen pray at the end of the hallway. and going by in and out when you're doing other things and you walk by and you can hear the prayers that are going up. We are blessed by other people's devotion, by other Christians' worship, if we're looking to pay attention to those things. Even baptisms, we are uplifted and encouraged at others who follow Christ's will, follow the commands of God. And so no doubt those people in that room were blessed by Mary's gift. And so we read on in verse 4 of chapter 12. It says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." 300 denarii. But it wasn't because he cared about the poor that he was so concerned about this. So 300 denarii, a denarii was considered a day's wage for the average labor in that day and time. And so this large amount, this 300, which is what he assumes is, it is worth, is about a year's salary for an average labor back then. And so looking at the U.S. labor statistics, the most recent update was in 2019. It says that the average median income for the U.S. in 2019 was around $36,000, some say $40,000 for the average individual median income. And so could you imagine seeing somebody give a gift, coming in and just giving a year's wages in this gift to Christ? And what we have to be careful about when we look at this and we read Judas's comments is that sometimes those things can seem practical. Judas's comments kind of borderline on practicality. You would use all of this up. If he were being truly honest, we could have spread this out through the poor. We could have done so many other things. And if we're not careful, we can let holding back things from God seem like they're just practical ways of doing things. For instance, it makes sense not to give all that up front and once to one place. Maybe we could spread it out to a few charities. Maybe I'll give a little bit now, and then I can give some more in the future. But then things happen, and we forget. And we had good intentions when we thought about it. Then we forget later on. Or even in other ways. Well, God wants me to support my family and spend time with them because family is important. And so I really can't serve in any of those areas right now because I'm taking care of my family, and that's important, right? Family is more important than God. Well, no, it's not. But it seems like that's a noble thing to do. You know, sports are really a real family bonding time where we all get to enjoy this, and they teach kids discipline and camaraderie. And God's going to understand that this kind of time in my life, it's kind of consuming all that we have. But then there will be a time in the future where we can really get into it. Looking back at what happened here with Judas and Mary, Judas was scoffing while Mary was worshiping. And so we see this side of Judas that is just more concerned about the money that he could have had if he had control of the money bag after they had sold this instead of using it on Jesus. We see that sometimes it's kind of easy to jump on Jesus and Mary's side and get all over Judas and talk about you. That dirty rat Judas is just in it for the money. And I would argue that it's much easier to do that than it is to look at Mary and wish that our devotion and our worship of Christ compared even in the slightest. It's easy to just focus on the negative and just say, you know what, that Judas was so bad and I'm right here, so I'm better than Judas and he just had it all wrong. But do we ever turn and look at what Mary did and think, man, is there some way that I could show my devotion more to Christ? Am I as devoted as Mary was? Do I worship with that type of abandon like she did? Mary knew what she had. Jesus would very soon give up his own life. We know from talking about John chapter 11, we know that just a short time before this, she had lost her brother. She knew that Jesus saved Lazarus. She knew that he gave life. She knew his power, and she knew his worth. Mary knew that no amount of perfume would have been too much to sacrifice for the Lamb of God. I've mentioned multiple times that I was homeschooled whenever I was younger, and so with that comes a little bit of flexibility regarding the time in which assignments have to be done. So rather than you've got this hour to do this assignment in this one class, we would get just a week's worth just piled up, and X amount of study guides and tests and all that has to be done by Friday, and so we had to learn a little bit of discipline. Well, what that also taught us was that we could get either really crammed that night, and if we just did extra work in the afternoon, then we could catch The Price is Right with Bob Barker at 10 o'clock. And of course, we had to count that as learning, too. We learned about marketing and sales and economics, all kinds of stuff. I really tried to push with my mom that, you know, this is really a school. It didn't go over well, but nonetheless, we were able to catch some of it. And one of the games that they had was, the way it would work is they would bring out typically a car, some large item, expensive in value, and they would have numbers run across this little game set. And so they would begin with the original, the real Price is Right host, Bob Barker, would, I think they got Drew Carey now, I was a fan of Bob. He would flip one over, and the way the game was played was once they barely went over, the first one would be flipped with a number that was just higher than the actual value of that item, they would have to shout out, "That's too much!" You know, and they'd, you know, kind of mess with them sometimes, get them to say it louder. And if they were correct, they got the item. If they weren't, and I think about that game because I see Mary and Judas playing that game very different. And so the item, the prize up here is Christ, and we've got all these numbers across, and you've got Judas, and they'd go flip the first one over, and Judas would be, "That's too much, way too much. We've gone over. We could do so much more with that than spending that on him." But then we turn over after this display from Mary, and we see number after number after number being flipped over. And she's just sitting back with her arms folded going, "You guys are going to have to get more numbers. What you've got up here is the Lamb of God. We can't even put a value to it." She wasn't thinking about, "Man, I know how much this cost." She knew that what she had was nowhere near what he was worth, but knew that he was at least worth that. Judas ended up selling Christ out for 30 pieces of silver, and assuming he had the best type of silver coin back then, the 30 pieces, as far as translating today, so we had 300 denarii that translate to about a year's wages, $36,000 to $40,000. We have silver coins that were worth around $400, maybe $440, depending on who you ask. So Judas thought Jesus was worth about $400, and Mary gave $36,000. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Could Lazarus do that? Could any of us do that? So he brings Lazarus back to life for this family. And just a few days after this, Judas is questioning, or rather stating, that is too much. He's not even concerned about it going, "Man, I just don't know." He was asking, "Why was this not done differently? We should have done something differently." Essentially stating Christ was not worth that. How often do we remember when God blesses us? We receive a blessing from God, we turn around with our lack of appreciation or lack of acknowledgement of him in our lives through that gift. We might pray for God to help us find a new job, God to help us find a godly spouse or a new home or a new congregation. And then we get those things and immediately we find things to complain about or we don't want to put in the work. "God, I know I really prayed for this spouse, but turns out they don't like fishing as much as I do, and I'd rather spend a whole lot of time fishing, and so if we could just kind of run through you know, is there a 30-day money-back deal on this, and I want to spend more time doing something else? Or, you know, there's this house, and I wanted this house, and it was a big one, and we thought it was big enough, but if you were able to get me that one, boy, this other one's just a little bit bigger, and man, I would really like it if you could get me that one. Or we have this job, you know, the management, they want me to really work hard. I just didn't think that this job was going to be this difficult. I know I prayed for this job, but if you could just kind of, we could scratch that one and redo that, and if I can get another one. Or this congregation, you know, they just don't do the things I want. I know I prayed for this, and I felt like this was the right place to be, but, you know, they don't ask me what I want when they do anything, and I don't like the song choices. I don't like the way the youth minister dresses. When is he going to shave that beard? Their preacher's bald. I mean, sorry, Elliot. And we find ourselves in this position where we say, God, I know I prayed for this, but maybe I think it might be, could be different, could be better. We all have opportunities to respond like Mary, realizing how God has given us more than we could ever truly, adequately, properly thank him for. Or we could respond like Judas, thinking that Jesus was pretty much just kind of an ordinary guy, worth an ordinary gift. Maybe he did a couple of extraordinary things, but, you know, we can give him a certain portion of our lives. You know, we got this kind of quarantined off over here. He can have this that we've allotted for him. Something within reason, worldly reason, that is. And what we learn from this story is that Mary loved Jesus, and Judas loved what Jesus was worth. Jesus in that time was worth to Judas 30 pieces of silver. And Judas wanted that more than he wanted Christ. Jesus is worth everything that we have. And so if we love everything that we have more than we love Jesus, then we love what Jesus is worth more than what we love Jesus. Are we prepared to worship God Almighty? God created beings to worship him day and night without ceasing, as we read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." John sees this vision of the throne of God and the constant worship, the singing over and over, praising God, never ending, and God is worthy of that. The song being sung over and over again, and we get upset if we sing the same song too many times in a row. You might have thoughts, or I've even been there. You hear statements made saying, you know, I didn't really care for worship today, or I didn't feel like I got fed today at church. And if you stop and think about it, that's one of the craziest, most prideful things that we can say. This worship that was created for a God who is worthy of us dropping whatever we're doing for the rest of time and singing his praises. And we say that I didn't like worship. It was designed for God. We are honored and blessed to be a part of this because we are uplifted. We are encouraged. When we remember his promises, we remember his faithfulness and the assurances that he gives us. He is worthy of all glory, praise, and adoration. You really think he's going to leave that up to us? He had to create beings that did it all the time. Their sole purpose is to praise God. And my question is, are we going to let them do it alone? The whole earth, everything above, below, through, around, and under will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Exalted and worthy. In Luke chapter 19, verse 37 and 38, Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives entering into Jerusalem for the last time. And it says, as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Are we going to let the rocks beat us to it? Will they cry out in our place? Like Judas, these Pharisees are saying, "That's too much." This multitude of his disciples are coming down and they're singing and worshiping Christ. And the Pharisees say, "This is just an ordinary guy. This is unnecessary." What is your costly perfume? What is your expensive gift? Is it giving monetarily? Is it time? Is it devotion? Is it a hobby? Is it sports? Is it family? What do we need to lay down at Jesus' feet, humbly offering it to him because he is worth it? Finishing on in John chapter 12 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone." This is response, Christ's response to those who were scoffing and had remarks to say. Jesus said, "Leave her alone that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And this is not a jab at helping the poor. This is just Mary understood what she had in front of her. Just like when Martha was asking Jesus to tell Mary that she needed help with dinner preparations at another dinner event, Mary knew what she had. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, it says, "But the Lord answered her when Martha asked Jesus to make Mary help her serve dinner. He answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Just like there would be time in the future to prepare dinners and be hospitable at that point in time, they had time to sit and focus with the Christ that they weren't going to have forever. This time here where Judas is saying, "What about the poor?" Jesus' response is not, "Don't help the poor." His response is, "You're not always going to have me right here with you. Let her worship me as she is choosing." Quit being a Judas. At first, when I think of this and knowing about betraying Christ, it's easy to say, "I'd never do that. I'd never be like Judas." But it's not as easy of a phrase to hear or follow, for that matter, as it seems. We're faced with truths in the Bible all the times, and oftentimes we find ourselves at a crossroads where we come face to face with God through his scriptures and we have to make a decision. We can cover it up. We can pretend that it doesn't bother us when we let other things take priority over God, over Christ's church. But to the one who is deserving of all things, will we count him worthy or worthless? Will we love Jesus or will we love what Jesus is worth? There may be one here today who has yet to place God at the highest place in their life, has yet to call on his name as Lord and Savior by putting Christ on his baptism, in baptism. Maybe one who has placed God in the background, in the shadows of other things that we hold in a higher place. There might be something that you need to pray for strength for, to give up, to let go of, in order for God to take his rightful place in your life. Whatever struggle that you have, if there's a need, some way that we can help you, we ask that you would come now while we stand and sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your life reveal? Who is your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know? And that he